Yes, hallelujah. You're here, Lord. Your presence is here. Strangely changed by you, Lord. In our thoughts, in our mind, our hearts, changed by you. Transformed. Hallelujah. To think your thoughts, to live your life, to be you on earth. Hallelujah. We give up on ourselves, Lord, but we come here to live you, to live Jesus, to be Christ on this earth. You became us that we might become you and show people who Jesus really is. Grant it, Father. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word as we come before you. I stand here humbly, Lord, before you as just a mere man of flesh and of dust and in need of you, Lord. We need you. We need your power. We need your anointing, Lord. Jesus, we come here, Lord, with nothing, but we cling to your cross. We cling to your strength. We touch the hem of your garment. We receive the virtue and power of your heart, and your strength comes into us. Help us do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, hallelujah. And we turn to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving this sermon out as a beginning part of his ministry. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 5, verse 6, and also verse 20. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You believe it? If you hunger and thirst for anything, you shall be filled. Righteousness, you shall be filled. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he follows that up with some huge demands. I mean, you think what's written in the Old Testament was demanding? Jesus makes it even more demanding. Then you go to Matthew chapter 6, and this is the last verse before you can be seated. But he says in verse 33, and this is the secret to fulfilling everything he's asking, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In Jesus' name, God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. I want to speak today on the righteousness of the believer. Like I said earlier, a few days ago, that there's well-known ministers who teach that we are all sinners, even as Christians, who are all coming short of the glory of God. And they use that scripture, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as to fully encompass everybody, saint, believer, sinner, everybody's in the same boat. But the scriptures are very clear, it doesn't work that way. And then you might have some, which we're going to deal with here, who teach that we're righteous because God said we're righteous. And that's it. And that's true. But they stop right there. And so righteousness has no more activity in their life except just as something accounted to them. And I pray that God will help us understand. When Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're not just hungering, thirsting for something accounted to you, credited to you, imputed to you. That's good. But you're hungering, thirsting for something that you could be filled with. And you shall be filled. Does that make sense? So Romans chapter 5, we'll read through a few of these scriptures to understand imputed righteousness. I want you to understand both of these. Imputed righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, 5. 11, we're going to read a few verses here. So it says, verse 3 says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And what Paul is doing in writing to the Romans believers is to try to help them understand that you cannot rely anymore on the law. He's comparing what the law did. It brought us something to spell out what God's righteousness would be and what the demands would be. But what God was really hungering for or seeking for was something like what Abraham produced well before the law ever showed up, and that was he simply believed God. And he believed God for something pretty impossible. He was believing God not about the land. He was already in the land. He was believing God that in his old body, in his wife's old body, they were going to produce together a child. And that was the righteousness. See, when you believe something impossible, it's righteousness. If you believe something that's easy to believe, what is that? So we're looking at something like that. So what God did was he accounted it to him for righteousness. The scripture documents that. Verse 5 says, but to him who does not work, in other words, work to be saved, work to be righteous, but believes on God, him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So it's done for you too. It's the same. If you believe, God has offered you salvation through his son, through Christ, who died for you, then you are accounted righteous. That's plain and simple. That's scripture. That's language. All right? And then verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, yet righteousness might be imputed to them also. Now, I want to take that word, imputed, so we're going to use that a little bit more. And then verse 23 through 25 says this, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It was written for our sakes. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, God, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was, in other words, delivered up to the cross, suffered and went through everything he did because of our offenses and was raised from the dead because of our justification or because of our need for justification. We wouldn't be justified if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. It would just be another good man that died. That's not enough. Because if a good man who made promises about righteousness coming in a different form had died and didn't come back, part of his promise was, I will raise again the third day, and then that's how the whole process will begin. But if he didn't raise again, then we would have justification for not believing it to that extent. We certainly would believe a good man lived. That's it. The old covenant demanded righteousness. And people did everything in their power to live an external life of righteousness. Externally, everything was righteous. They washed the pots and pans. They washed their hands. They lived every little detail. You don't even walk more than 1,000 paces on a Saturday, on a Sabbath. Because if you did, you possibly would break a sweat, and that would be considered work. So you're only allotted 1,000 paces. I wonder if they had clickers back then. Click, I got to go to the bathroom. Make those steps big. You know? And this is how it was very structured, and this is the direction that the law, the first covenant, was bringing the people into. Just and the sad part is they developed a bit of a pride. Look what we're able to do, and look at the poor, ignorant world. The nations have no clue, but look what we're able to do. We believe in the true God. And truly, they did have the revelation of the true God. And they did have a deeper understanding of what God's righteous demands were. But what they failed to realize is the first covenant was actually unveiling to them the fact that God's righteousness was unattainable. You can't reach it. You can never reach it. And the proof of that was every year they had to be reminded how much of a failure they all were. They all brought lambs. They all brought sacrifices every year for the Feast of Atonement because they realized all the structured demands of God were failing at it, and they had to have something die in their place because they would never be accepted. So the first covenant was actually meant not to be fulfilled by any human being. All of us in our fallen, sinful conditions, what God wanted to happen with that is to expose that the fact that we have a fallen condition, a sinful nature. And that needed to be exposed so that we could finally fall on the altar of His grace and say, it's impossible. But nobody ever did think about it being impossible. They kept trying. Next year, we'll do better. We'll do better. Fail, fail, over and over again. And then it became a stink in God's nose because you fail so many times, you become numb to it. It happens to us, saints. Even in our message, you know, even in our belief, we fail so many times, some areas we become numb to it, and we don't care anymore, and our worship becomes a stink in God's nose again. It's the same thing. And we're doing what so many Christians do. We're resting on imputed righteousness. Well, He already reckoned me righteous. He already threw away my book in the sea of His forgetfulness, so I'm good to go, even if I mess up a lot. And then we become numb. God has feelings. And sometimes He has to use things in our lives to wake us up to the fact that this numbness is a numbness in our relationship with Him. And so He might use sickness and defeat and failure. And sometimes it's nothing to do with that. He may put you through that because you need to move on to the next part of your growth. You could be a Job. You don't know. But in either case, Job ultimately dug deep. You know, Jacob ultimately wrestled with the Lord and dug deep. And Jesus dug deep. All God's people will ultimately dig deep. Now, the others will go off and do whatever. But God's people will dig deep. You know, God's people won't feel threatened by, you know, things that rise up around our ranks. You know, stuff that comes up to try to fight it. They won't feel threatened by it. Instead, they'll dig deeper. They dig deeper. For some reason, we have roots that just have to dig deeper. If the wind blows harder, the roots dig deeper. But the others get blown around as tumbleweed. Thank God for the victory in Jesus Christ. And so the first covenant was set up to make man aware of how demanding and how unattainable God's righteousness really is. Especially due to the fact that we are sinful by nature. And that really was the purpose of the old covenant, was to make us aware of sin and make us aware of how grievous our sin really is and how impossible it really is for any one of us to use anything, even what God might hand us. We can't really use anything to accomplish any of God's righteous demands. We can't use anything. Now, something could use us, but we can't use anything. So it strips away all our works, and the old covenant, basically Paul said the old covenant failed, not because it was bad in itself, but it failed due to the weakness of human flesh, because sin reigns in our bodies. So therefore, it's just going to fail. And that's why God has a part of His worship system is to bring reconciliation. We have a lamb we can bring every once a year, so we know how that goes. So what did it do? What did the old covenant do? It produced the need for a new covenant. The old covenant was good because it produced the need for a new covenant. It was so little that you'd see little people here and there. You know, Abraham wasn't a little person, but he believed and it was a kind of righteousness. You see maybe something in Isaac, something in Jacob, and here and there. But God wanted something that could be brought out to everybody. So He starts out with one nation, almost like an experiment with the covenant. The first covenant, and of course it's a fail, but it opens the door for the need for a new covenant, which would not just be available for this one nation, but could be available for all nations. Praise the Lord. And Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verse 31, if you ever want to know where that is, it's pretty easy, 31:31, right? Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. David says, Solomon might have said in Proverbs a couple places, Oh God, I will write your word on the tablets of my heart. I just love that, don't you? You know, the most wisest man understood that we aren't going to do anything with this old covenant unless we figure out a way to write it on our hearts. But even then, how could you do it? We had hearts of stone. Even Solomon said tablets. You know, he knew our hearts were stone, and you have to try to etch that in there. But God is saying what he's going to do here. Listen to what he says here. They broke it, and he says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will do it, in other words. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. No more hierarchy. You'll have a direct relationship with him, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Love that. And then Ezekiel goes a little deeper into how it'll be done. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that has feeling, that can feel God, that can really have something connected to him. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Praise the Lord. The new covenant. Now, the beauty of it is it goes, what God is saying in the new covenant is he's going a step beyond even what he did through Abraham. Because with Abraham, he was doing that all along. People were experiencing the basics of the gospel, which is the new covenant. And the basics was that if you believe God, he will account it unto you for righteousness. People have experienced that since the beginning of time. And that's why they're all saved. There's saved people all through the Old Testament. They didn't know specifically about Jesus. They didn't know specifically about Christ coming and dying. But they had enough connection with God to believe God. And it's accounted to them for righteousness. Amen? And we come around to the New Testament, and people hear the gospel, and they believe the gospel, and it's accounted to them for righteousness. And unfortunately, the ministers teach that's all that's needed. Well, we're not much further along than Abraham's faith. And so they miss everything else that the Apostle Paul attempts to establish and the Holy Spirit is trying to establish, which you read right here in the Old Testament. God is promising to not simply do a new covenant where he's going to give everybody accounted righteousness. He's saying, I'm going to go in and do a major overhaul. If you bring your car into my shop and it's rattling and shaking and making all kinds of noise, I'm not just going to give it a detail, clean it up, make it look nice, and put a sticker on it that says, good to go. I'm not going to do that. God is going to go in there and he's going to make some radical changes. He's going to be pulling hoses out. He's going to be maybe pulling the whole engine out. He's going to put a new engine in there. He's going to give it a new transmission. The suspension's getting redone. I mean, he's going to change it. But unfortunately, Christians go through life today living sloppy, godless, ugly lives of hate and sin and imprisonment and living in all kinds of disgusting ways and saying, don't judge me because I'm righteous, because he accounts me righteous, and maybe that's true. But that's the reason. I'm not going to blame people when it's the ministers themselves that do that. They present it that way. And don't think we're outside of that here. As long as you believe this message, you're good, you're righteous. It doesn't work that way. You can believe John the Baptist all you wanted to, but you needed to be connected to Jesus. You could say, I believe John the Baptist's message. That's wonderful. And you could be so amazingly close, you can go right up to Jesus and say, are you the real Messiah or not? And then walk back with the message to let John's group know. Yeah, I guess he said he's the one, but I don't know. How could you be so close? You can be in the message of the hour and be so close and still miss the whole point of John the Baptist. Imagine that. We are the most faithful John the Baptisters. We hang out in prison. We're right at the prison bars, man. We're feeding him and we're speaking to him and we are true message believers. Great, that's wonderful. But you missed his message. It went from the messenger to the message and you missed it. How many people have missed it and they feel like, I'm okay, I'm going to make it. But they're imprisoned in this message. They're imprisoned to a man. And they've missed out on the Messiah himself. Right here among us. He's here. He's promising amazing things. I'm going to sprinkle you. I'm going to cleanse you. Don't you try to clean yourself. I'm going to clean you. Remember Joshua, the high priest, standing before God, filthy rags, and he is standing there, and Satan's accusing him in front of God. And finally, the angel of the Lord, which is Christ, steps up and he says, remove those filthy garments, put on these other ones I've got for him. See, that's not just accounted righteousness, that's a change. That's a transformation. So imputed righteousness, like Abraham received by simple faith, is definitely important, and it's the first real righteousness we all get to experience. It's the beginning because it's from God's vantage point that he no longer can see you as a sinner. He only sees you as righteous. From God's vantage point, he sees you as righteous. And that's a beautiful understanding. It's a beautiful revelation that we get to experience when we first believe that God's looking at me as righteous. But don't stop there. Righteousness doesn't end there. Faith doesn't just die there. Faith is something that's hungry. It keeps growing. It keeps expanding. Righteousness can't end there. So many believers are counting on imputed righteousness alone. I want to speak to you about what happens after imputed righteousness when the believer begins to go further. It's something called indwelling righteousness. And it's a living being. It's a living force. It's a living life. It's something in you. It's no longer something that God holds for you. It's something you get to hold inside. It's a little baby of righteousness, and it's going to grow. It's got to grow. Do you believe it? Romans 1, verse 16 through 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see what I'm saying? This righteousness we speak about is revealed from faith to faith. Your first experience of faith gives you the knowledge of accounted righteousness. You're imputed. Imputed righteousness is the first faith, but you're going from faith to faith, or I should say you're growing from faith to faith. And so faith, new, fresh revelation, reveals a righteousness that's growing inside you because that fresh, it's one thing to believe that Jesus died and rose again for you, and that's what saves you, and that's what gives you accounted righteousness, amen, imputed righteousness because you believe. But then when that same one who raised comes back in the form of the Holy Spirit and comes into your soul and your heart, then then you've got another form of righteousness called indwelling righteousness. Hallelujah. And this is what many miss. Many miss. Even in our ranks, many miss it. An indwelling righteousness. And it's from faith to faith to faith, so it keeps growing. It gets better and better. Hallelujah. And there's been seven ages of seven times God's poured out more, more, more. The church is growing closer, closer. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't you love that about Him and His grace? Hallelujah. So, like Romans 5 speaks about faith to faith. It goes on with that. You know, your first faith you might have experienced granted you this imputed righteousness. But then in Romans 5:15, it talks about the gift of righteousness. Now, that's not accounted righteousness. See, the scholars have to bend every single New Testament reference to the word righteousness over to accounted righteousness, because they want you to still believe that's all that you get to have. And to me, then God's whole experience of sending the law, the old covenant, and then a new covenant is silliness then. Because if Abraham could have had this same accounted imputed righteousness, if David could say, blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute sin, if they already knew all that, then what's the point? The point was, though they were living with an understanding that God was accounting them righteous, yet they still lied, committed adultery, killed, did things that they were ashamed of under this accounted imputed righteousness. So it was important that the old covenant, the law, come to show us why we can't seem to rise above. We're happy. Happy is the man whom the Lord doesn't impute sin. We're happy for that. But we would be happier if we could beat the devil up a little. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't Abraham have? Wouldn't David? They all would have been so much happier not to get knocked out so many times. But they got back up because they knew God was holding something for them. You're still a man after my own heart, a woman after my own heart. You're still mine. And that's what makes believers get up again today. I mean, but they get beat up so much. Wouldn't it be nice, believers, if we could stop getting beat up? Well, that's what we're here for. And there is a way, and the scripture spells it out. Unfortunately, the teaching throughout the ages has been bending everything toward this imputed righteousness and have failed to really focus on the gift of righteousness, Romans 5:15, something that could be indwelling within you. Yeah, that would be nice, wouldn't it? That the Bible says that we are being made righteous. I love that, don't you? And Romans 8:10, it says that, speaks about the indwelling Spirit produces an indwelling righteousness. Oh yeah, so how many here is, you know, many of us have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of us have, and yet we still struggle. Well, that's because there's a reason. And we're going to get to that in a minute, because remember, we're going from faith to faith. Righteousness is being revealed, unfolded, exposed, unveiled in our lives, from one revelation to another, from faith to faith to faith to faith. But sometimes we get to the second or third and we kind of die off. We don't keep going. And we can be born again, but then stay babies. That's also in the Bible. Don't stay babies. Grow up. We got to grow up. But people stay babies. And they could be tossed about by every wind of teaching of man and the slight of man and all kinds of things because they're babies. We need to grow up, and we need to grow up by ingesting what's called the word of righteousness, right? The truth of righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans 14:17, so many scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1:30. I love that. 1 Corinthians 1:30. We'll turn to that right now just because I think it's important. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's a big turning point in the way Paul is teaching. These Corinthian believers were babies. They were struggling with righteousness. They had accounted righteousness. They had the Holy Spirit and an indwelling righteousness, but they just weren't going further than that. They were stuck there. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. Jesus Christ, Christ himself, became for us righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Every step of the way, our glory is in him. I'm not living a cleaner, better life than someone else or than I did in the past because I did something better. I'm doing that only because he's doing something better. I'm growing in those things. I'm going to glory in him. I'm glorying in all these things. That I thank God that I'm not what I was. Not even yesterday. Today I'm a different person. Today I'm a brand new man. Amen. Hallelujah. God's grace has done this. And then if you want to look at one other one that's I find very, very powerful, 2 Corinthians. This is a letter that he writes a little later on. So, of course, they must have heeded the first letter, right? We hope. And obeyed it and so on and are growing. So he's saying some other things here. And I'm just waiting on this to come up. Hallelujah. There it is. And verse 21 says, for he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Do you see what's happening there? The very spirit of Jesus Christ himself comes and dwells inside of you. I love this. Don't you love that? In other words, notice these two different words that are used here. God made Jesus to be sin so that we might become. He doesn't make you righteousness, but he opens the door of you becoming the righteousness of God, which is Christ. We already know that. Amen. But Christ was made, so in other words, God imputed to Christ all our sin. I mean, the debt has to go somewhere. It's an accounting word. If God takes your account and says, zero, you owe nothing. You're not a sinner anymore. He zeros it out, but it had to go somewhere. You can't just zero it. Well, it did go somewhere. All those debts you owe, all the sins and everything, and all your parents and grandparents came off your record and landed on Jesus' record. And then he went to the cross as you and me and paid the price. Do you see the picture, saints? God made him sin. God said, you get that record. That goes on your record. And the innocent died for the guilty to make a way for us to experience his righteousness. And we become, by growing in the Spirit, we grow into that righteousness of God. Amen. Love it. Ephesians 4:20, where he really, really gets into this, how it's done. And then we'll talk about the growing part, because that's really important. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Yes, it says, but you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, if you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Praise the Lord. So you see, in order to go from being a baby with righteousness now indwelling, not only are we blessed with the imputed righteousness, but we have an indwelling righteousness. And that's wonderful. But Paul is saying here, now growing up in Christ is a constant putting off of the old man and putting on the new man. If we just coexist with the old man will just keep getting corrupted. It just grows more and more corrupted. And if we stay a baby in the inside, a righteous baby, with the outside being a corrupted old man, it's going to get worse and worse on the outside. And that's why Christians are in so much pain sometimes. Because baby's not growing. We have activity to do, and that is putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Which next service, the Lord willing, I want to speak on how do we do that. But I want you to be in prayer. Say, Lord, this is true. I got to do this. I want to grow in righteousness. I want it to develop in me. So show me how. Teach me the way. And saints, just you being hungry brings it. Just being hungry for it. If you are hungry for righteousness, you will be filled. If you seek for righteousness, it will come to you. It will grow in you. It will develop in you. So I want you to do that, because sometimes we're always waiting around for the how when we don't have enough of the why going on. Just be filled with the why. I've got to have it. I want to be connected with my Heavenly Father. I want to grow, and I want to go from faith to faith. Don't you desire that with all your heart? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So developing this righteousness, it says in 2 Corinthians 9:10, it says, God it will increase the fruits of your righteousness. So see, one of the great things about knowing you're growing in righteousness is you start seeing fruit. You start seeing evidence. You start seeing manifestations of righteousness that before, whenever a certain test would hit you, you reacted a certain way. In an unrighteous way, right? But now, the same test strikes you and you react differently. Right? When I was driving the BMW home, and I had to go home, and right now we're on one car because the neon completely, the motor died. That car's junk. And we have one vehicle, the BMW, and I'm driving it home. I have to go pick up Gideon and his friend to bring them to work and then pick up Myrna at work. And this is what's going on. And the come to the stop sign, the oil light flickers on. Then I notice the heat signature, the heat needle is way over in the red. So I pull it into a store parking lot and just park it and turn it off and start phone calls. And but it was strange. I was almost preempted a little bit. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but instead of the normal reaction, which would be, my car, it's burning up. It's the engine's going, and it's the only car we have. And how am I going to take care of my family? And instead of doing that, and I felt all that coming. You could feel it, your emotions. I just decided I wasn't going to react that way. I decided to say, wow, something really good must be coming my way. And I felt a little like an idiot, but I decided to be an idiot like David. If he's going to dance before the Lord and look like a fool, I'm going to be a fool for Christ. And I just started praising God. And I just started thanking God. Amen. This happened on Wednesday, last Wednesday. And by the way, it was a crazy day. The sun was shining, the clouds were there too, but it was lightning and thundering where I was at. I don't know if you guys had that. Remember that day we ended up with the hail and all the rain and the craziness? So, but God just worked it out. I mean, everything fell right into place. We ended up with a rental car, which was great. We ended up with, I even called Geico because they said I had renter coverage. If ever, I thought whenever my car just breaks down, has to be towed, I can call them up and get a rental. And they said, oh, only if you're in a claim. I said, just a minute. And I thought maybe drive it into the pole. No, I didn't. I thought it, but I didn't do it. But I said, okay, no problem, I misunderstood. Why am I paying extra for that? No. But at any rate, I just said, okay, Lord, you got it. That one didn't work. There's something else. See, it's just firing the gun. That didn't fire. The next shell's going to fire. That one doesn't. I'm going to fire the next one. Instead of throwing the gun in the woods, having a tantrum, getting frustrated. You realize every time we do those things, we bring more along. See, the old man is going to be there. Remember, you got two guys on your shoulders, that kind of silly story. But it's true. The old man's going to be there. And he's going to say, you need to, you know how you react. Keep doing it. Do it again. And everything we do, every action causes an equal and opposite reaction. So it's going to boomerang right straight back to us. And it's really something you need to understand. you've got to let that little good dog have a little food and start growing. And you got to let him have the way. And you just got to make a way for it. And it's our mind that gets crazy sometimes, and it's influenced by the old man. And so that's why it's a battlefield of the mind, of the brain. And we've got to get our mind under control, because that's a very powerful force God has given to us to use for his glory. And to be thinking and to be speaking his word and the promises rather than all this other stuff. Amen? You believe it? And so what we have to do is grow until there's fruits. See, when you have a baby, babies don't really have any fruits of much. You can't look at a baby and say, oh, what an amazing violinist. So, I mean, you could do that. Some of you do that. What an amazing, but you don't know anything right now. The only thing the baby has is messes. That's all you're going to get out of a baby. Clean up messes. But there is a joy you get from it. So there is a fruit. But then as time goes on and the baby's growing, 4 years old, 7 years old, 10 years old, there's more fruits. There's more manifestations. You start seeing things that the child loves and connecting on different levels, and you see things happening. And that's what God is looking for us, from us, is he knows that he has invested righteousness in you. But where are the fruits coming back? And so if righteousness is growing in you, then it's going to produce those fruits. Amen? Did we read that scripture yet? Ephesians 4. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Since we're so close to that, Ephesians 5 verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Finding out what is acceptable to God. So just keep that in mind, that God is looking for this wonderful fruit coming from your life. Philippians 1:11 says, "Be filled with the fruit of righteousness." So don't just expect a little, expect a lot. Do you know what is supposed to attract people from the world, sinners, people from the community to a local church body? Not the rock and roll music. That's what's used. That's not supposed to attract them. What's supposed to attract people to Christ, amen, is fruit and gifts. Fruit. People are attracted to love. That's the first fruit. They're attracted to joy. And if they're not seeing love and they're not seeing joy, they're not going to be attracted. You can't blame them. They're missing that in their life. It's like a magnetism. It's like a vacuum. It's missing. And so if you have it, they're going to be attracted to it. And peace. Love, joy, peace. Just think of those gifts, those fruits, and there's 9 of them that should be just blooming and blossoming. And this tree, the bride tree, should be heavy laden with fruit that people get to walk by and enjoy and say, oh, I've got to have more of that. Where does that come from? Right? And healing and words of wisdom and discernment and all these gifts, faith and all these gifts that they need us. If they need help, we should be the ones giving it to them. And we should be the healthiest people anybody ever sees. Right? It's time for us to be healthy, healthy, healthy. Don't accept loss. Don't accept pain. Don't accept sickness. You don't have to accept it. You don't have to say, I have something. You don't have to own it. Right? So, you know, you and I have the right to fall on God's own word and say, you said, Lord, I am the Lord that heals you. I mean, you said that, Lord. I will heal all your diseases. So it doesn't even matter what it is, because you said that. You said that, Lord. There's no weapon fashioned against me that can even succeed. You said that, Lord. I'm expecting him who made the promise to act it out. I'm expecting you, Lord, to come and do it. You said it, Lord. We are to be filled with these fruits. And in 1 Timothy 6, John tells Timothy, follow after righteousness. He's a young minister, a young a believer, pretty young, pretty new. But Paul gives him wisdom to grow quicker. Follow after. Run after it. Chase it down. Don't let it escape you. You know, because you started that way, keep doing that. Don't stop. There's another revelation of righteousness you can experience. There's another growth of righteousness you get to have in your life. And how many here could say, Brother Elijah, you know, I have 2, 3, 5 different things in my life I wish I could overcome. I just want to be strong. I want to win. I don't want to keep being succumbing to stuff that happens in my life. I want to be an overcomer in that area, in this area, in that area. So that's the beauty of it. It's right around the corner, saints, but you got to chase it. You have to chase it. It's righteousness, and it's his righteousness in you growing out. 2 Timothy 2:22, same thing. It speaks about the fact that righteousness is to be taught. So not only is Timothy is supposed to follow after it, but by his example, he's teaching others behind him. You need to see me. You need to see others. You need to see us running after it, accomplishing it, and the fruits of righteousness in our lives. It needs to be taught. That's why if somebody teaches about a woman dressing and acting like a woman and a man dressing and acting like a man, that doesn't mean legalism. That just means it's a goal. It's what you're aiming at. Oh, I want to be that. I want to become that. I want to grow into that. You can't force yourself. People do that. They go into a church and everybody's dressed a certain way. Oh, I've got to change my dress. I want to fit in here. You've missed the whole point. You're not growing in righteousness. There's no fruit of righteousness there. You're just doing what everyone else is doing. And down the road, you're going to decide to give it up because it's too much hard work. But you should be prayerfully growing into it. You should desire it to become part of you. If we see somebody coming here Sunday after Sunday wearing clothes that we don't agree with, you know, you pray for that person. It's not up to you to go get on their case and say, hey, you need to change the way you're... You don't do that. You just let them grow into it. Let righteousness develop within them, and you'll see that fruit growing. Hebrews 5:13 says, baby Christians who are unskilled in the word of righteousness. See, they become skilled. See, isn't that wonderful? The Bible is telling us that the Bible, the New Testament, is teaching us about righteousness. And then as we learn it by revelation, because you can only learn it by revelation, then we start practicing it. And when you practice it, you become skilled in it. The reason you practice things of righteousness, like if you have a business, the way you handle business, you might do it different than you used to do it. You know, different things you may do in your life that you didn't realize there's another way, and then the revelation comes, you go, oh, there's another way. I could do this better. I could treat people better than the way I'm doing. And God reveals what is the trip up. You have something in you that's like a trip wire that keeps making you do the same thing over and over again, and he reveals it to you, and you're like, wow, I can be done with that because now I see another way. And as you begin to live that other way and you grow in that other way, hallelujah, it's what it is. It becomes the fruit of righteousness because you are now that you know another way, you're doing it. At first, you're kind of having to really, you keep making the same mistakes still and you have to kind of remind yourself. But after a while, you know, the problem with most people is they won't apply themselves. It's like, I got to go to church. If I feel inspired, then I know. That's why I go to that church. It inspires me, and I like that. That's not enough, because you could be inspired today and depressed tomorrow. You know, the inspiration went out, just like runs right out. You need to put some honey in that rock, right? Put something in it and make that Holy Spirit stick in you. Oh. Hallelujah. You need to put something in there. You need to have sweeten up your relationship with God, because it isn't about church, saints. This is a very temporary setup. This is nothing to do with ultimately what we're supposed to be about. So what I'm saying to you is, who are unskilled in the word of righteousness, babies are unskilled. This is why I want to leave you with this, because this is what I'm going to get into. How do we become skilled? You're unskilled in the word of righteousness, and it's because we have either a low teachability index. We don't like to be coached. We don't know how to be coached sometimes.
And we don't, you know, really, Brother Branham was told this, and I know it's true. He says, if you can get the people to believe you, nothing will stand before your prayer, not even cancer. So the results that you're going to get, that I'm going to get, is going to be based on getting people to believe you. You're not going to go through life, you know, happy-go-lucky, married, children, because nobody believed in you. That's not going to work. You'll never even get married unless you get somebody to believe you. Anybody here marry someone because you scared them? Marry me or else. Or else what? You know, you married someone, that person married you because they believed in you. See, and so everything we do, the results are going to be that somebody believes in you. And it's going to come down to the fact that we have to be teachable. We have to have an open heart that says, Lord, I want to learn. I'm really motivated in learning this. I want to really live a righteous life instead of just existing. I'm waiting for the rapture and the blessed home on high, sitting on my pew. I'm waiting for you. Saints, if that's all we're doing, listen. There's a wedding coming up. And our bridegroom is expecting to see a vibrant, beautiful, amazing bride coming through that door. He is expecting to be blown away. Do you believe that? If you expect it in the natural, how much more the supernatural? God is expecting a bride who can truly, like we sing the song, rise up, break every chain, and march in there with glory and power and resurrection. Because she has come in her heart saying, all that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that I may grow in his righteousness. Righteousness is a person. It's Christ himself, and he's a baby in you that wants to grow up, but he doesn't always get fed, and he's not always in the right atmosphere, and it makes it very hard. So what do you say? We all make a commitment to feed baby Jesus and get him in the right atmosphere. Let's have righteousness grow. And then James 1:20 talks about working God's righteousness. See, you're not working it so you can be saved. You're already saved. You already have accounted righteousness, you have imputed righteousness, you have indwelling righteousness, but now you want to work it. You want to become skilled. You want to become unconsciously competent. In fact, you want to become excellent, even greater than that. You want to master it. You want to live righteousness according to 1 John. It's all through the Bible. It's all through the New Testament, what righteousness really is. But unfortunately, again, so much has been taught and redirecting people away from an indwelling experience. Like today, you can shake the pastor's hand, say the sinner's prayer, and you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's it. You walk away the same old person you came. Just like going in the water, you go down a wet sinner, you come up a wet sinner, go down a dry sinner, you come up a wet sinner, and it's the same way. That's what's taught. People don't know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real, genuine experience. Something gets rearranged in your life. He comes in and says, oh, that heart, nah, that's gone. Get that stony thing out of there. That's got to go. And God gives you a brand new heart. That old obstinate spirit, that's gone. God gives you a new spirit. And he gives you his spirit. And he just rearranges you. And now everything you need for healing, for victory, for deliverance, for a body change, it's already built right in you. It's just sitting there waiting to grow. If we let it grow enough, it'll change this dying body. That's the battle. The fight is over this piece of land right here. This is your property. This is your dust. This is your 16 elements. This is all God needs to make a new body. This is what it's fighting over. The battlefield is the brain, the mind, but it's fighting over this. Satan wants it. God wants it, right? This will give you a new body. Your new body is a big punch in the devil's face. It makes him sad because there's no way to reverse that. Hallelujah. Are you excited about that? God bless you. Well, God has been so good to us. Let's bow our heads and ask his blessing as the musicians come. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you pour out in our lives and just the truth, Lord, the word becoming truth, becoming life within us, you yourself as Christ living and indwelling your people. Lord, we just thank you for this accounted, imputed righteousness, which we love, but we also want to thank you for the indwelling righteousness. And now we want to ask you to help us to develop increasing righteousness. Let it grow, let it develop, let it become fruitful, let it be seen, Lord, let others know we are not going around as holier than thou's. We are not going around, Lord, as better than anybody else, but we have something that draws people in. There are people that are your children out there, Lord, seeking for a truly righteous people, not because they are doing anything of themselves. For our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, but you, Lord, you, Christ, living, thinking through us. Thank you.
Jesus. You have been blessed. So I just want to give up. I have so many. You know that for 40 years in this message, by the grace of God, I have so many. Father God is so good. So I just want to give something that happened about maybe 2-3 years ago when my wife went to France, because we have our nephews there and this, and especially one is a lawyer there in Paris. So he invited us, we went there, and while we finished eating food, and then he told us that he's going to lose his house. You see, lawyers, it's a good job, but it's hard to be a lawyer. You see, if you don't know how to be a crooked person, right. Anyway, you're going to lose. Wow. So then we finished, and he spoke to us. I'm going to lose my house. He said, okay. You see, by the grace of God, when something is hard, I laugh. It makes me laugh because I know that this is nothing before God.
Yes.
But the will of God is to put it into practice.
Amen.
You see, like Paul would say, I'm tired of all those big words, but the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, so that your faith may not stand on a human being.
Yes.
So we came together, we prayed, and we left. So I forgot about that. And then his mother, who is in Ivory Coast, in our country, called my wife and told her that her son has called, that since we pray, when we finished praying, he bought two transportation vehicles, cars, big car, to send them. Two big buses to bring them in our country. And he's still keeping his house.
Amen.
And he has been, he's working for a town hall now. He has been blessed.
Amen.
So I just wanted to give this. Because whatever God does, we have to give, okay? Yes, just to bless him. That God is still God, the God of William Manuel Abraham is God. Thank you. God bless you.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Great testimony. I love it. Amen. He turned around and said, maybe a struggle, but I'm going to help out with these buses, and God just honors it.